Good morning. It's good to see everyone. And as Paul has already mentioned, we appreciate the presence of everyone, especially our visitors. And we're thankful that you're here. And we're glad that you've chosen to be a part of our worship service. And we hope that we can provide that which is according to God's word and will, and that which benefits us and builds us up and edifies us in the most holy faith. About 4 years ago, Hollywood put out the movie Noah that starred Russell Crowe and Emma Watson. I believe she was one of the big stars. And you know, I appreciate man calling attention to God's Word. I always appreciate that. But it seems like those types of movies do more harm than good in the end, because often they do not match up with the truths of God's Word. This morning, we're not going to look at the Hollywood version of Noah. We're going to look at the inspired biblical version of Noah. And we're going to hopefully learn some lessons for our admonition this morning. If you'll turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, the scripture reading that we just had there, the version that Abraham was using uses a very good word there. It describes Noah as a herald, someone who shouts out and proclaims and announces righteousness. Do you have trouble discussing the gospel with your neighbor, co-workers, neighbors, friends, family? Sometimes we have trouble bringing up spiritual things, biblical things with them. And I don't believe the trouble is getting to them. I believe the trouble is getting to them. And what I mean by that is, I don't believe the trouble is getting to them with communication. I believe the trouble is getting to them and getting them to see the need to convert and change. Consider our modern technology. We have so many modern ways to share the gospel with others. We've got cell phones and internet and radio programs and newspaper articles. And we have different ways of producing and printing materials to hand to people. We have tracts and CDs and all kinds of modern ways of sharing the gospel with others. Our trouble is not getting to them in communication. We can communicate very quickly, not just with people in Clarksville, but around the world instantaneously with maybe our website and things such as that. The trouble is not getting to them in communication. The trouble is getting them to convert and change. And I believe Noah faced that same problem. And I want us to learn from him in a lesson that I want to call the preaching trials of Noah. And when you hear the word preaching this morning, I don't want you to think of a man standing in a pulpit like you see before you this morning. I want you to think of you discussing the gospel with your neighbor and your co-worker and your friends and your family. What are the trials, what are the challenges that we face to try to help others go to heaven? What can we learn from Noah in this particular respect? There's some great lessons from Noah about faith and obedient faith. And we'll talk about that a little bit later in the lesson. There's some lessons I believe we can learn on Bible authority. I would like to do that this evening with regard to building the ark and some matters involving Bible authority. There's some great lessons from Noah, but this morning I want to focus on these trials, these challenges that we face when we try to talk with others about the Word of God. Clearly, he faced a challenge because at the end of the day, there were just 8 people on the ark out of all those people that could have been saved. So clearly, we face challenges and trials. I want to consider 8 of them this morning. And I think you're going to find yourself exactly where Noah was, as I find myself exactly where Noah was. And let's face these things the way that he did them. We live in a very wicked world. And that's what I want to begin with. If you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 6, I'd like to begin with the first challenge in that Noah preached to a people who were very wicked. You know, it's hard enough to talk with our friends and neighbors when they are morally religious. They attend a particular denomination in town. And it's difficult sometimes to talk with them about the plan of salvation. But it's even more difficult when we're talking to people who are just outright wicked. And yet we still must do that. We're familiar with the story in Genesis chapter 6, for example, in verse 5, that the thought or the imagination and the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We're familiar with verse 12. God saw the earth and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. We know the story how that when Peter says that Noah was a herald, an announcer, a proclaimer, that he's doing that to very wicked people. One of the greatest challenges that we face today, brethren and friends, is that when we talk with others, we're going to have to face their morality, and that is difficult. We work with people who are in adultery, for example. We are around people more and more so that might be homosexual. And other kinds of sins, and it's challenging for us to talk with them, and we're tempted not to bring that up. Noah didn't have that option. Noah was not walking around telling people to get on the ark who were upstanding, godly folks. Very wicked. And we face that same challenge. And one of the things that we're seeing today, and you'll see it in today's bulletin if you'll read that, I put an article in there entitled Euphemizing Sin. People will take sin and they will turn it into a euphemism. They will call homosexuality an alternative lifestyle. They'll call adultery a fleeing or an affair. And read the article. That's what we're facing. We don't want to call sin what it is. It's a challenge for us today, but we must do what God wants us to do. Euphemizing sin doesn't change the sin. And when Noah was a preacher or herald of righteousness, he's telling people, you need to turn from your wicked way and be righteous. You need to be saved from this coming flood. And that's a challenge. It's easier for us not to engage in the sin, that's true, but one of the harder things is to actually say that it's wrong. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, I wanted to remind us that I believe there's some passages in the New Testament as Christians that really challenge us. And I believe this is one of them. And I face it just like you do, that in Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And I believe that's easier for us. We're not going to engage in this activity. We're not going to lie and cheat and steal and drink and gamble and fornicate and all these. We're not going to do that. That's have no fellowship. But read the very next part of the verse. But rather reprove them. That's the hard part. That's the challenge. But we must do what the Scripture teaches. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, there are things involving talking with others that are positive in nature. But then there are some things that are negative in nature because we're talking to people who are wicked. We don't even want to use that word in our society anymore, evil and wicked and unrighteous. It's all been euphemized into that which is not really all that bad. But when we talk with others, we must reprove, rebuke, and exhort. There's some negativity there. And Noah faced that very thing. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 15, these things speak and exhort. But then look at the next part. Reprove with all authority. Let no man despise thee. It's hard enough to preach to people who are religious and moral, let alone people who are just outright wicked. And that's a challenge we face. But don't be tempted to euphemize sin and downgrade sin and downplay sin and ignore sin. A part of being a herald, a part of taking the gospel to our neighbors is letting them know that that behavior is not right. And that's difficult. Don't we live in a society where we're not to judge and we're not to condemn and we're not to tell anybody that they're wrong? Noah, I'm sure, faced that very kind of thing. But he was a preacher of righteousness. He preached the righteous standard of what God wanted for man and how to be saved. So the first challenge and trial that he faced was that of addressing the wickedness of his fellow man, and that's hard to do. But we must do it. It is true that we're not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, and I think sometimes we do really good with that. We stay away from those things, but the very next part of the verse says, but reprove them. That's the hard part. Telling someone, especially close to us, that their behavior, their lifestyle is not right, that's difficult. But it must be done. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 6. Let's look at a second preaching challenge or trial of Noah. We find in Genesis chapter 6 that while Noah was out preaching to others, he had to be obeying God himself. And I think sometimes we do good with that. Maybe we do well with condemning sin, the first point that I mentioned. And we have sermons against all the different kinds of sins, and we don't have any problem talking about how that denominationalism is unauthorized, and we go down through those different types of things. But while we're doing all of that, while we're telling others that they're wrong, are we living righteously ourselves? Noah did not simply tell others they were wrong. He lived righteously himself, and he obeyed God himself. Ezekiel describes Noah as a righteous man. Ezekiel 14, verses 14 and again in verse 20. He obeyed God in building the ark. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, we're going to get to that in just a minute. By faith he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And he was obedient. Faith is obedient. And we have lessons on that. It's not enough to tell others that they're wrong. The challenge also is that we must live right ourselves. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25. Are we living right today? You know in your heart, I know in my heart. We know if we are personally living right ourselves. Yes, tell wicked people that they're wicked. But while we're doing that, make sure that we are obeying God and living right ourselves. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and yet I believe he had no problem telling other people that they were wicked. But when God came and said, you must build an ark and you must obey me, he did that as well. The text says that he was perfect or blameless. He was walking with God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he talks about himself. I therefore so run, verse 26, not as uncertainly, I fight, not as beating the air, but I buffet my body and bring it into bondage. Look at this. Lest by any means after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected. While I'm out condemning denominationalism, and while I'm out doing this, and while I'm out doing that, do I find myself lost in the end? Here's another challenge, brethren. While we're helping others to go to heaven and be saved, make sure that we are right ourselves. Make sure that we are obeying God ourselves. Make sure that we are not neglecting ourselves. And so the whole point, starting in verses 24 through 27, is personal self-control. Paul says, I'm going to engage in personal self-control because I don't want to be out here preaching to others and then find myself lost in the end. Didn't Jesus address the Pharisees with that on different occasions? In Matthew 23, Matthew 15, other occasions where they were out telling other people how to live, but they themselves were hypocrites. They themselves inwardly were corrupt. On the outside, they appeared righteous, and they want to try to bring people into the kingdom. But they themselves are not living right. A second challenge that Noah faced was that when we're off preaching to others, we're making sure that we're obedient ourselves. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 7. Let's move down the text a little bit farther. We're told that Noah did all that God commanded. While he was off preaching to others, he himself was obeying God. He did all that God had commanded, chapter 6 and verse 22, chapter 7 and verse 5. Now start reading in verse 6. When the flood comes and they're in the ark, there are three times in this section that says that Noah went in. Look at verse 7. Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Come on down to verse 13. It talks about how that Noah and his family got in the ark. And then again in verse 23. And Noah only was left, and they that were with him in the ark. Three times in this passage, it says that Noah and his family were in the boat. And we're familiar with that part of the story. Look at this third challenge that Noah met and faced. And that is that while he was off preaching to others the righteous way to live and addressing their wicked life, he makes sure that he and his family are saved. Noah did not neglect his own family while trying to save others. As my children have gotten older, my prayers have changed a little bit. And one of my prayers is that they remain faithful as Christians. They've all obeyed the gospel, and we're thankful to God for that, but that they would remain faithful during their life. I've been in church situations and have seen church situations before where some of the biggest offenders are the preacher's kids. The biggest offenders are the elders' kids, the deacons' kids. I've known of situations where preachers have had children that have lived in such a way to ruin the man's reputation. And I realize that when our children get older and they have a free will, and this has happened in my own family and with my father's family, that they can go off, that's true. And they exercise their free will, and it's really no reflection of the parents. I understand that. And that's a factor that has to be factored in. But sometimes it's just simply because we're not raising our children right. And it could be that as well. While we're off trying to save others, as Noah was, he's a preacher of righteousness, he clearly made sure that he saved his own family. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, we are to bring up our children, raise up our children in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. And if you're here this morning with your children, you're trying to do that, and you're to be commended for that. In 2 Timothy 1 and 5, Lois and Eunice, the mother and grandmother of Timothy, passed their faith on to him. And from a child, 2 Timothy 3:15, he was raised up on the Scriptures. We've got to make sure that we're saving our own family. I was reading an article years ago by a preacher, a bulletin article, and it was entitled, it was taken from John chapter 4, Jesus' statement, "The fields are white unto harvest." And the subtitle was "Doing Personal Evangelism." And I'm thinking, this is going to be a great article. And I start reading it, and he had nothing to say about people out in the world. It was all about your own family. The field that is white unto harvest is right in your own home. The personal evangelism that we need to be doing is right in our own home. Let's make sure, brother, that when we're out trying to help others go to heaven, that we're saving our spouses and our children first. That we are talking with them just as much as we're talking with the co-worker and the classmate at school and the neighbor across the street and so forth. Make sure that we're talking with them just as much, if not more. And that we're raising them to be godly Christians, and that we're talking with them about being Christians, and we're talking with them about how to stay active in the local church. Always enjoy seeing our young men up here waiting on the Lord's table and doing other things. How can they be active? How can they be committed? We've got to get in the boat. We've got to make sure that we're in the boat. And he faced that challenge and won. It's a great thing to think about. Personal evangelism I'm all for it. Talking with the lost. But the field that is white unto harvest starts in our own house. And it works out from there. Let's turn now to some New Testament passages that speak of the story of Noah. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, and let's look at a fourth challenge that Noah faced in talking with others about the Word of God. Noah preached to a people unconcerned for spiritual things. And we are around that today. You try to talk with someone about Bible matters and they don't want to have anything to do with it. Oh, they'll talk about weather and sports and stock market. And there's nothing wrong with those things. Yesterday, Carl and I were going out Warfield, and you go out there by Kenwood High School and past that, and on the left there's a big soccer complex. Hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands of people out there for soccer. But you can't get them interested in spiritual things. Cars everywhere, traffic everywhere, people everywhere. You try to talk with someone about spiritual things, not interested. There's nothing wrong with sports. There's nothing wrong with talking about the weather. But when we talk with other people, Noah talked with them about coming judgment, and they weren't interested in that. Look at Matthew chapter 25. Jesus uses the story and the time frame of Noah to talk about that when he's coming again, it will be like in the days of Noah, Matthew 24:37. And as it were the days of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall be the coming of the Son of Man. Marrying, giving in marriage. And some of those things aren't wrong to do. Noah, I'm busy eating and drinking. I'm busy getting married. Noah preached to a people who were engaged in daily affairs, but they didn't have their priorities right. They're unconcerned for spiritual things. They don't know how to put first. But we are there to help them with that, brother. I like to talk about the weather and hobbies and sports and other kinds of things. I love following the Preds. But when we're talking with others, in addition to that, not either or, but in addition to that, at some point, we have to get with them about the coming judgment day. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says that we are to set our minds on things that are above. And Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, to put the kingdom first. We've got to, when we're talking with our friends and neighbors and even our own family about these kinds of things, we've got to get on the point of what is important. There is a coming flood. Because much of the people that we talk to today, it's about their hobbies and their life and their retirement and their things and where they're going this weekend and what they're spending their money on, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Let us help people see the important things of life. And that's hard. That's a challenge. I would love to talk weather all day and sports all day and fishing and golf and hunting and boating and hunt. You just talk about it all day long. But the challenge is we've got to get to the meat of the problem. And that is Jesus is coming again and you're lost. I'm lost if we're not obeying the gospel. We've got to get to that point. And Noah tried, but they didn't want to have anything to do with it. But we have to get to that point. It's easy to talk about health and work and activities and what the kids are doing and what the grandkids are doing and this and that. And those are fun things to talk about. But they don't do anything to save a person. So Noah lived in a world where they were unconcerned for spiritual things. And I believe we live in a similar world. And that's a challenge we're going to have to face. And I would encourage us, as I encourage myself, we've got to broach the subject as soon as we can to help people. Because we don't know when the Lord is coming again. Noah preached a judgment that mankind had never seen or heard of before. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Let's look at some other preaching challenges and trials of Noah that we find similar to ourselves today. Had these people seen a flood before? Had they witnessed that before? Had they witnessed that kind of rain and that kind of volume? The text says in Hebrews 11 and verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God, look at it, underscore it in your Bible, concerning things not seen as yet. Oh, come on, Noah. You mean that there's going to be so much water to cover the whole earth, and you're building this big old boat, and it's just going to flood us all out, right? No, come on. Noah, a flood? Come on now. Who's ever seen a flood like that? Who's ever seen water like that? It could be the case that even down in the days of Noah that they had not had rain. You remember in Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, that's the point that is made there. And no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had sprung up, for Jehovah God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. And some talk about in the early days before the flood, this greenhouse effect, where there's a lot of moisture and humidity and water coming up from the ground, but no rain like we know of today. Maybe that was still the case in Noah's day. And so they're even questioning rain, let alone a flood. Crazy old Noah, come on. You know better than that. What you're saying doesn't match with science. That doesn't match the science textbooks of the day. Noah's lost his mind. I like how this is referenced in Isaiah 54 and verse 9. In Isaiah 54 and verse 9, if you'll turn with me there, Isaiah references this and he calls it the waters of Noah. God is speaking through Isaiah, for this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah shall no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. God's fostering love for Israel. But he calls it the waters of Noah. Isaiah 54:9. Nobody had seen that before. And isn't that the case with us today? We're preaching a similar judgment. Heaven. Who's ever seen heaven? Hell. Who's ever seen hell? Who's ever seen Jesus coming in the clouds? You're talking about that. You're talking nonsense. And yet that's the very thing we need to tell people. And many will mock that. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter talks about those in his day, and if they were in his day, I'm sure they're still today, that there are mockers. Mockers now. We're not talking about people who just simply ignore religious things. That's bad enough. We're talking about people who are purposely against religious things, mocking that. 2 Peter 3, 4, where is the promise of his coming? Mockers, verse 3, shall come with mockery, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? And then Peter goes on to say they willfully forget that there was a flood. And then now there's going to be fire, verse 7, to destroy the earth at the end of time. People are mocking coming judgment. They laugh at you when you try to correct their moral behavior. Yeah, right. You want me to stop such and such? Yeah, right. They mock religious things. They mock the coming judgment. Noah was building an ark concerning things not seen as yet. And that's exactly what we're doing today. Our Christianity, our service in the local church, our personal morality, it's all based upon things not seen as yet. None of us have been to heaven and back. None of us have been to hell and back. We haven't seen these things with the physical eye. But we obey God because we understand God's word is true and He keeps His word. So when God says there's a flood, I haven't seen that, but I'm going to believe God. When God says there's a heaven and a hell and a coming judgment day, I believe God. And that's a challenge. And we've got to convince people around us to trust God's word and believe God's word. He never lies. Turn with me to Hebrews 11 and verse 7. Let's look at the next part of the verse. By faith, Noah, being warned of God concerning things not seen as yet, moved with godly fear, there's your respect and reverence for God's word that we believe in, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Not arks, plural. Not an ark, and then other people get other kinds of boats. Noah, let's just say for a minute, there's a coming flood. You and I know that one boat is as good as another. All boats are going to get us out of this problem. A rowboat, a paddle boat, a canoe, a barge, your ark, it's all the same thing. You can't be preaching to us that there's one ark and that we have to get on that ark. All boats are fine. Heard that before? All churches are fine. All religions lead to heaven. Heard that before? Noah faced another challenge, and we face the same challenge, and that is to preach an exclusive salvation. Acts 4:12, in none other can we be saved. In no other name. There's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. No other name. That's Jesus Christ. Well, what does that do to the Buddhist? What does that do to the Hindu? What does that do to the Muslim? Peter, Acts 4:12, Peter, you're saying just one way? That is a challenge today that is extremely difficult in our pluralistic, everybody's fine society to preach an exclusive way to heaven. That is very challenging and very difficult, but it must be done. We cannot alter the word of God because people want other ways. Noah didn't say, okay, you got me. Have your own boat. The fact is, all boats are going to be able to ride out the flood. Just get your boat. He didn't. He built an ark for the saving of his house, and he preached to others, this is the way to be saved. And they rejected. Maybe it's not even a boat, Noah. You build your boat, I'll build my tower. I'll build my fortress. I'll build something else, some other way to be saved. Brethren and friends, we preach a similar salvation. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. And the reason I know that this is a challenge is because some members of churches of Christ are giving up on Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. They don't want to preach the seven ones anymore because one is exclusive. And so we're seeing even today among some churches of Christ where, yes, there's Christians in all religions because they're tired of preaching an exclusive religion. And listen, it's hard. I don't like it just as much as the next guy to walk up to somebody and say, there is one true church. That is difficult. But we can't change God's word. There's one body, that's the Lord's church. One Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Even as you were called in one hope of your calling, that's heaven. One Lord, Jesus. One faith, a body of teaching, the New Testament gospel. One baptism. In the New Testament times, there was Holy Spirit baptism. Acts 10. But by the time Paul writes this, there's one baptism. Oh, what is that? That's water baptism for forgiveness of sins. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We can't change the seven ones. But we live in a world that says, well, two or three or four or many are fine. It would be convenient and nice to say that all different kinds of people can be saved, regardless of whether they are obeying or not. That would be convenient. And we would be accepted by a lot of people. But Noah didn't do that, and we don't need to do that either. And it's a challenge. We don't like being the one preaching an exclusive salvation. So some brethren have given up on that, and they don't preach that anymore. They don't preach the one true church. In fact, tracts that used to be called the one true church and sermons that were entitled the one true church, that makes some brethren today cringe. The one true church. Wow. That seems a little arrogant. They'll use words like that. No, it's just the facts. There's one ark. You got to get on it. It's a challenge. And let's meet that challenge by just simply telling people what the Word of God says. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Here's another one. And we find the same thing today. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. While Noah was building his ark, and people were rejecting that, by the nature of their rejection, and by the nature of them not wanting to listen to his preaching, he condemned the world. That is a no-no today. You don't condemn anybody today. But that's what he did. I believe he condemned the world in two ways. He condemned the world with his preaching of righteousness. That's going to naturally condemn wickedness and sin. But also by just simply setting the example of obeying God and him and them not obeying God, that condemns them through his example. Condemn is a dirty word today. You don't condemn anybody today. And yet, that's what truth is supposed to do. Noah, if what you're saying is true, my grandmother is going to be lost. If what you're saying is true, my grandfather's going to be lost. Are you saying that my so-and-so is going to be lost? Is that what you're saying, Noah? You see, they do that. We preach a similar message when we just simply tell people what Jesus said. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be what? Shall be what? Condemned. What did Peter do in Galatians chapter 2? He was being hypocritical. And when Paul came and withstood him to the face, Galatians 2, 11 through 14, why did Paul withstand him? Paul says because he was not walking according to the truth, or not walking uprightly according to the truth. And what did Paul say about the Apostle Peter, the great Apostle Peter? Verse 11, I resisted him because he stood what? What? Condemned. Yes, even the great Apostle Peter. We're getting away from that today, brethren. No one is condemned. And if they're in the brotherhood, you especially don't condemn them. Our favorite gospel preacher. This member, that member, the charter members of a particular church, they were the ones who built that building, and they took their money and they bought the land. You can't now condemn them. Well, if the great Apostle Peter can be condemned, I would say that brethren today can be condemned for not... What? Verse 14. Not walking uprightly according to the truth. That's what condemns us. And Noah condemned the world. That's a challenge today. We work with people that stand condemned, not by any of our choosing, but by what God's Word says about them, and you're not supposed to say anything. It's a challenge, isn't it? But we can meet it just like Noah did. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. One other place in the New Testament where Noah is mentioned is in 1 Peter 3. And we learn from this that God is long-suffering and there are disobedient people who don't want to obey. And the text says in verse 20, these spirits in prison, we talked about this in class, those disobedient in the days of Noah, that aforetime were disobedient when the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. There's your 120 years. Your time of long-suffering and waiting while Noah is not just building a boat, but he's preaching. Remember that, 2 Peter 2:5. He's not just an ark builder. He's a preacher. And that's what he's doing during these days while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved through water, which also, this water, after a true likeness, doth now save you, even baptism. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. When we go up down into this water of baptism, and if there's someone this morning that needs to do that, I plead with you to do that. It doesn't have anything to do with cleaning something off the skin. It has everything to do with an answer of a good conscience. You come up out of that water with a clean, not skin, but a clean conscience, knowing that our sins are washed away. Noah was preaching a salvation that mankind didn't want to understand or accept. I don't accept salvation in a boat. I don't accept boat salvation. You mean I've got to get into the ark to be saved? I don't accept that. I think I can be saved outside the ark. I'm just as saved as you are, Noah. I wonder if he heard this one like we hear today from our denominational friends. Water doesn't save. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 6 one more time. I want to look at four important elements that lead up to salvation in Genesis chapter 6. And it's the same today as it was in Noah's day. First of all, there's grace. There's always God's grace. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, Noah found grace or favor in the eyes of Jehovah. We cannot be saved without God's grace and mercy and love and long-suffering. So God looks down and he sees a man who's walking with him and he says, I'm going to show this man favor and grace and blessing. And then the second thing that we find in the text that's very important is law. And we're going to talk about this tonight. Look at Genesis 6 and verse 14. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. There is instructions. There's law. So there's grace, number one, which we cannot be saved without. There is law. There's instruction. What to do. And then number three, there's obedience, faithful obedience. In chapter 6 and verse 22, Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. Faithful obedience. And number three, and here it is, water. Water. And Peter says that in the same way, baptism doth also now save you. Did you notice in 1 Peter chapter 3 that Peter says, he didn't say destroyed through water. You would think that. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:21, the latter part of verse 20, saved through water. The same water that destroyed sinful mankind saved Noah. Water saves in that it separates us from sin. And Peter goes on to say in the next verse that baptism does also, in the same way, now save you. We preach the same salvation today. By grace, by law, instructions, by faithful obedience, and by water. Baptism in water for remission of sins, Acts 2:38. We preach a similar salvation. But many do not want to understand or accept it. I don't want to be baptized. I don't believe the church is necessary. There are people today saying the church is not necessary. And yet, Paul writes in Ephesians 5, 23 through 27, that it is the church that is the saved body that Jesus is coming back for. And we have to be a part of that body. We don't stop preaching water baptism for salvation just because people don't accept it. That's the very message they need to hear. Well, this morning we've seen some preaching trials of Noah. We're going to stand in just a moment and sing this song of encouragement, Where Could I Go? How are you facing, how am I facing these challenges and trials today? Preaching to a people who are wicked. Making sure that we're obeying God ourselves while we're talking with others. Saving our own family, making sure that that is on the personal work list just as much as the co-worker and somebody else. Talking to people who are unconcerned about spiritual things. No priorities. Telling them about a judgment that they have never seen and you've never seen. Preaching an exclusive salvation where we have to come to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, singular, exclusive, not the ways. I am the way, John 14:6. Preaching a message that condemns. Preaching a message that many will not understand or accept. How do you face these challenges? How do I? Let's face them the way Noah did. And we know that we're right with God when we do. You know, there are some people who don't want to face these challenges, and so what they do is they change one of two things. One or the other or both. They either change the gospel and make it not as condemning, or they change themselves where they don't want to go out and condemn, or both. But let us not change the gospel, and let us remain true to Jesus Christ and simply preach to them that saving message as challenging as it is. You may not be successful or popular by the world's standards, but you'll be faithful to God's commission. And that's all that matters in the end. There may be someone here this morning that needs to respond to the gospel. I would say to you to come. Come, there is no other way. You need to come and be baptized for the remission of your sins. There is absolutely no other way. And you stand condemned in your sin. That's God talking. You stand condemned and lost. But by God's grace and mercy and love and long-suffering, you can be saved this morning. And for those of us who are Christians, let's go out this week and face these trials and these challenges that are hard. They're difficult. But they can be met just like Noah did. And hopefully, not only in saving our own family, we can save those around us. If you're subject in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as